I'd like to read to begin Psalm 139. We're not going to look deeply into this psalm, but it will sort of form the backdrop for the things that we talk about. So we'll read the first 14 verses of Psalm 139. It's a beautiful, very personal psalm, and one that I think we can we all identify with very personally, and very we've all had these thoughts about the Lord. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand leads me. Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So we'll keep that psalm kind of in our minds as we think about a few things that this psalm brings up, but in a bigger way. I want to share a few things for the next few minutes about one of the most recognized, the least explored attribute of God. When we say omnipotence, might take us a moment to remember omnipotence. Which one's that? Oh yeah, all powerful, right? God is all powerful. Or if you say omniscient, oh yeah, what was that one? He's all knowing. But as soon as you say omnipresence, we know right away what we're talking about, and that God is everywhere. But despite being the most recognized, I would argue that it's probably perhaps the least explored of the all the omnis. So I've been thinking about it a little bit lately. And as children, perhaps we were brought up in a Christian family, we just accept God is everywhere. And we sort of move on in a way, and we believe it. And it's a beautiful thing to just accept and believe. And it's perhaps one of the most wonderful, comforting things for the Christian to know that God is everywhere. But imagine if, and some of you perhaps have come from that, from a situation where you didn't believe that God existed or that God was everywhere, and you've lived some of your life without considering that fact. And suddenly you come to know the Lord. That is a huge transformational truth, isn't it? To know, suddenly realize and to comprehend that God is here, now. He is everywhere. And it's one of the greatest joys in the life of the believer to know his presence. There's so much warmth in that truth for us. And as we go through our Christian walk, it becomes almost harder and harder to imagine what it would be like to live without the understanding and the reality of God's being everywhere. I mean, just try and rip that truth from your mind for a minute. It's very hard to do that, isn't it? And to really imagine that there's nothing, as far as there's no God around us. He is not here. You know, take the thought of his presence away for a moment, and all we have is cold, lonely, long winter, and never Christmas. So there are two ways to walk through this life, aren't there? To live as if God isn't around, or to live as if he is present. So we're really here to encourage each other, not just to know that he is present, but to walk in the reality of his presence, to practice the presence of God. And am I living more and more in the light of his omnipresence? I always wonder what it's like to be in somebody else's mind, to see. It would be interesting to see what each other thinks when we think of God being everywhere. Now, how do we picture God? How do we envision him? How do we perceive him in our minds? Because, I mean, how do we even make sense of what are really sometimes seem competing images of God? We talk about God being everywhere, and we talk about God being in heaven. We talk about God being on the throne, and we talk about God being specifically here. Or we talk about God being in the temple. So we have a lot of different pictures about the presence of God and what that might, how to perceive all that and put that all together. When I say he is present here at this meeting, and he is also present in GNZ 11, which is the furthest known galaxy from us, what does that mean? Is that the same kind of presence? What do we mean by that? So perhaps to help us to understand what omnipresence is and what it isn't, we can look at what we can authoritatively say from Scripture about our Lord God in general, and it might help us to understand how God's omnipresence fits within that truth, within that knowledge. And speaking about standing here and speaking about what God is like it's a very dangerous thing to do in a way, because we are finite talking about the infinite and we always fall so very short. And the last thing one wants to do is to misrepresent what God is like. So it's something to take very carefully and think of very carefully, but it is important for us to think about these things and to understand. And we can only maybe wallow in the shallows of what it means, but it is still wonderful to wallow in thinking about what his omnipresence is. So when it comes to thinking about God's omnipresence right now, there are two foundational truths, I think, that we can help us think about God's omnipresence. The first truth to remember that helps us to understand God's omnipresence is that God is transcendent. So we think of God as transcendent. He exists outside and beyond his creation. And we all know this, but just think of that for a moment and how it relates to omnipresence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first verse in the Bible, as we know, confirms and affirms his transcendency. And in that verse, Genesis 1, we have the words beginning, which is time. We have the word heavens, which is the space. And we have the word earth, which is matter. And it says, in the beginning, God. He was there before time and space and matter. He initiated time and space and matter. So he must pre-exist it and be transcendent. He doesn't need time to exist in order for him to exist. And people talk about that a lot, being sort of outside of time and yet able to operate in it. and how our mind, trying to wrap our minds around all that and the questions that arise out of that. But perhaps more relevant to our study, he does not need space in order to exist. And neither does he need matter in order to exist. And he needs nothing outside himself because he is transcendent. And his transcendency even is his name. I am that I am. I spent the whole of the last couple of weeks, I haven't taught the low-level English for a long time, and suddenly I got a group of Colombian soldiers were sent to PEI to learn English, believe it or not. So I have a class of Colombian soldiers who don't speak very much English at all. So I spent the last 2 weeks, we're learning, the basics of I am Jonathan, I am 51, I am Canadian, or I'm Colombian, or, just getting all these basic stuff, but I am. But none of us can just say I am and stop. We all have to add something on the end of it. There's only one who can just say, I am God, because he is transcendent. The universe does not sustain God in any way. He sustains the universe. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And a verse from the New Testament, just to contrast, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. So there's just a couple, we could explore a lot of verses that reinforce the idea of his transcendency, but keeping that in mind can help us eliminate maybe some unscriptural thinking when we go back to thinking about God's omnipresence. And even Solomon recognized that it's very easy to get wrong thinking about God's omnipresence. He built the temple, and he finished the temple, and everybody's gathered, and they're opening the temple, the dedication of the temple, and he prays in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So he recognized, even though this temple was a dwelling place for God and for his glory, he hadn't shrunk God down into it. You can't even shrink God down into the universe. Says the heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. He is uncontainable. And even though we've kind of grown up with this truth being, we kind of almost take it for granted that he's omnipresent. This was the exception in the time of the Old Testament. This was something completely different from the nations around Israel, where gods were man-made and gods were confined to temples made with hands. And so this is a whole new thought for the people around Israel. Suddenly everything is turned on its head. We don't make gods. God made us. So the idea of his transcendence also maybe helps us not to go into the error of thinking that God is spread out or stretched out somehow across space or the universe with part of him here and part of him there, or that he is more in one place than in another place. Or perhaps, and we maybe have to be careful here, but even to think of him inhabiting physical space itself as part of creation. No, he is transcendent of creation. So his omnipresence is not limited by physical space. And similar to maybe how we understand God's relationship to time, he transcends time, but that doesn't mean he cannot operate in time. God transcends space, but that does not mean he cannot operate in space. And think of the people in the New Testament in Paul's day, and when he goes to Athens, and the Roman gods And Mars Hill is a beautiful, striking. He makes the most of this image, being standing in front of the Temple of Athena, where there's a 60-foot statue. You could stand in the hand. The hand of the statue was big enough that someone could stand right on the hand of the statue. And he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands," in Acts 17. "He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything." As all these people going up to the temple serving this thing, serving and serving and serving this piece of stone. And he's saying, no, this is totally the opposite. "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." We are all in the sphere of God's omnipresence, and he sets the boundaries for us, but he himself has none. So God is transcendent, so his omnipresence is transcendent. He is not contained in time and space. Nowhere is outside his knowledge, his power, or his sovereignty. So his transcendence helps us to understand his omnipresence. The second truth to think about is simply that God is infinite. All the omni characteristics of God are infinite. All the attributes of God are infinite. For example, his understanding. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." And we've talked about already his love this morning being infinite and trying to understand the love that passes knowledge because it's infinite. We read that God is light. God is infinitely light. John 1:5 says, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all." God cannot have darkness in him because he's infinitely light. Darkness is not just another attribute that he could have but doesn't. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And since his light is infinite, he cannot have any darkness in him, because light would have to stop for there to be any darkness, and he's infinitely light. So darkness cannot possibly ever exist in him. So when we think of truth, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice." Or Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And sometimes people ask, could God lie, but he just doesn't lie? Because if we say he can't lie, we're saying he can't do something, and I thought God could do everything, all this sort of argument. No, God forbid. Because when truth, lies are not just another characteristic, they're the absence of truth. So his truth is infinite. It goes on and on and on. And if he lied, he can't lie because his truth is infinite. Lie is an absence of truth, not just something he can't do, but it's something he isn't. If we made something called a deity, and that deity lied, it would mean he had run out of truth and would no longer be infinite and could no longer be called God. And we're made in God's image and we speak some truths, but we're not infinite in truth, are we? We run out pretty quick, not just in our lies, but in even in when we lie, but simply not knowing all the facts. We could watch every single news feed coming out of Ottawa and every single news article, every single bit of information, and we still would not see the whole truth, would we, about all this things going on today. But God has all the data and all the intents, even down to the intents of the heart. All the facts on the ground, because he is truth and he doesn't run out of it. Psalm 119:60. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. God is not human, Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then act and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Satan, on the other hand, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So it's lovely, isn't it, to know that God cannot lie, cannot do anything unwise, cannot be anything but good, and it gives us so much confidence in him. And this also applies to his omnipresence. So the very extent of his omnipresence is infinite. It cannot be anything else. So we do have that absolute assurance that he's with us in all times, in all places. Even when I was in Russia and it felt so godless and sometimes and so dark in this Siberian town where most of the men were alcoholics, and God was just as much there as he is here in the sense of his omnipresence. Jeremiah 23 verse 23, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? So God fills time and space, but he's not contained or restricted by it. So those two things, just think of his transcendency and his infinite nature. And these two truths really underpin our understanding of God's omnipresence. So going on from that, I thought of, there's quite a lot of questions that arise in your mind when you think of his omnipresence that might arise. And I had three questions. I kind of just put three questions that I've pondered about his omnipresence, to go in a little bit closer. So three questions that I had that I just thought about, and I'll share a couple of thoughts. The first one is, if God is omnipresent, how are we to understand the many verses about people who were suddenly in God's presence and then out of God's presence? The very first mention of the presence of God is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13. This is the first time we specifically mention the presence of God. And he says in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Of course, he's just killed his brother. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And then in verse 16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So this verse, and most verses actually in the Bible that talk about the presence of God, are not so much talking about his omnipresence, but about relationship, fellowship, and communion with God, not his universal omnipresence. It's really important to make that distinction, otherwise we'll get pretty confused pretty quickly. So his personal presence as opposed to his omnipresence in fellowship and relationship. I mean, the whole gospel narrative is one of the loss of relationship or presence of God in the garden, the closeness, the walking in the cool of the day, and the loss of that and going out from the garden from his presence. And then all that the Lord has done to bring us back into his presence. I mean, that's where we're going, is to be with the Lord in his presence. It's our ultimate destination. I mean, Ephesians 2:13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, being brought near. And of course, our ultimate nearness is talked about in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At that thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the truth of being in God's presence is distinct from the doctrine of God's omnipresence, just as Solomon recognized the fact that while God's glorious presence dwelt in the temple, God was still omnipresent and the universe could not contain him. So what verses in the Bible, this is question number two, that I had, was refer to the Lord's omnipresence as opposed to his relational presence. And if you type in omnipresence and verses into the computer or a Bible program, most of the verses that come up as supporting the doctrine of omnipresence are either talking about filling, just like you read about filling the heavens and the earth. He fills the universe. In fact, the universe cannot even contain him. Other verses are about fleeing, people trying to run away from God, just like Jonah. And then seeing how God can see everything going on. There's loads of verses about how God sees what people are doing and what's in their heart. And then verses about sustaining, how he sustains everything. So verses like Jeremiah 23:24, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. So there's lots of verses like that. The idea of not being able to hide. I see everything and I fill everything. And of course, it's very much in view in our main text, which usually comes up at the top of the list when you do search for omnipresence, this Psalm 139 that we read at the beginning. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. So if I go up, if I make my bed in the depths or in Sheol, you are there. In the grave, you're there. If I rise east on the dawn, dawn is east. If I go east, you're there. And then if I go in the sea, now if you're in Israel, you know, that would be west. So just like Jonah went off west into the sea, God was still there. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, etc. And then, so the idea that God sees everything is light to him and open to his view. He discerns all things. And there's so many verses about that. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the evil and the good, says in Proverbs. His eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step, says Job. It's interesting that you probably heard of how the intelligence agencies of Australia and Canada and New Zealand and UK and the USA get together. They call themselves, do you know what the name is? The Five Eyes. Maybe you've heard that recently when they're talking about Ukraine and if Russia's going to attack Ukraine and when. They said the Five Eyes last week said Russia was going to attack on Tuesday. So all the greatest intelligence gathering information was put together, and we think Russia is going to attack Ukraine last Tuesday. These are called the Five Eyes Partnership Intelligence Alliance, sharing data on everything. It's the most powerful intelligence gathering group that the world has ever seen. But Revelation 5:6 says, when we think about heaven, Revelation 5:6 says, and I beheld, and lo, In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, perfect power. So as a lamb as it had been slain, but it's standing, it's risen, the Lord Jesus, having seven horns and seven eyes. So perfect vision. Just how much better he sees everything. He has perfect understanding of all that is going on. This is part of his omnipresence. So we can see that basically Hebrews 4 sums it up. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then lastly, the talk about verses that talk about he's sustaining everything. Just like we read about, he is before all things and holds all things together. So those are the things. When we're talking about omnipresence, we're talking about his seeing. He's filling the universe, about nobody can hide, and him upholding everything. Third question I had is simply, if God is omnipresent, he must be present in hell then. Maybe you've thought about that question. And because one aspect of hell that people always talk about, well, hell is almost one of the big characteristics of hell is it's the absence of the presence of God. That's what makes it so terrible. Whereas in heaven, of course, is where we all experience the unhindered, wonderful presence of God. And 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. So, and of course, hell was prepared by God for the devil and his angels, created beings. It's a created place and for created beings. And they are part of creation. So in his sense of his omnipresence, he is in hell. His presence is there in his all-seeing eye, in his discernment, in the fact that no one can hide from him in hell. So he is omnipresent, but he is certainly not present in his relationship and fellowship and communion, far from it. His face is hidden from all in hell, and that's what's so terrible. Maybe you have thoughts on those things, those questions that maybe you can help me if I'm looking at it wrong, or those are just some thoughts that I've been thinking about. I'd like to close with a simple illustration that maybe ties it all together. Last summer, I went down to Canoe Cove on one of those beautiful, we're in the middle of February, but remember those days in summer where you go down to the beach on the South Shore and it's sunset and you have that beautiful, amazing thing that you only see on PI, the real golden sunset that kind of makes all the cliffs go so red. And the tide is kind of half out, and you stand in the water up to your knees maybe, wallowing in the water. And there's the sun, and it's bathing everything. Everything is being shown up by the sun's rays. The people, the dogs, the cliffs, the rocks, the water, the sand, everything is bathed in that red glow. The dogs running around. The light from that sun is omnipresent, showing up everything for what it is, sustaining everything with its power, because it's light from the sun. All life depends on it. It falls on saint and sinner alike. And then you look up, because the sun's setting, and see the sun itself. And what did I see? Coming from the sun is a path of light across the water that comes and laps right at my feet. We've all seen that on the beach. Even you children have seen that path of light that comes from the sun directly at you. And I looked around, and it seemed like I was the only one who had one of these. No one else had one, only me. And so I tested that, and I ran a little bit to the left, and it was still there. It chased me. And I ran even faster this way. And that path of light was still following me, right to my sweet. And I couldn't get away from it. It was when I looked at the sun, suddenly I had this path and presence of light. Am I special or what? What a privilege that the sun would connect itself to me and follow me everywhere. And little did I realize that anybody, basically anybody on the beach who cared to look at the sun would also have that kind of special personal connection with the sun. And the other lovely thing to think about, no matter how many people looked at the sun, my connection with the Lord would not diminish. It wouldn't be spread out to other people. It would be the same intensity and the same individual love coming from or individual connection to the sun. That personal relationship would be there for everyone who looked up and saw the unquenchable, almost unseeable, unbearable glory of the Lord of heaven. And it reminds you of the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And I just, before we finish, just say that it's lovely to be here, and we're in Bonshore. We're continuing to have a lovely time there. We've been, just like you, we've done all kinds of arrangements and things. The last little bit, we've been doing a week at church and a week in homes alternately, just to accommodate some of the folks that are a little hesitant to come when we're all together. So we've been doing that, and we were at the little chapel at place there in Bonshaw this morning, and we're moving along, hoping that I think by the end of this month, we'll just start meeting back there every week. So that's the plan. We have a visitor with us this morning, Yuna, who is one of my students from study abroad, and she's just arrived a couple of weeks ago from Korea. And just getting to know her, and she is a believer and wanted to have some fellowship here while she's here in Canada. So she heard I was speaking tonight. She said, can I come along? And I asked her what kind of church she goes to in Korea. She said, oh, just a small one. It's just 2,000 people. So it's all new experiences coming to PEI, but it's lovely to fellowship with her and have her come along tonight. And it's lovely to be with you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for, as we raise our voices, that you hear us because you are here. You see us. You uphold us. You guide us by your hand. And thank you that we just don't know that you are omnipresent, but we know that we can have fellowship with you and walk in your light. And we pray that we would practice walking in your presence, making decisions, knowing that you see everything. And thank you. It's a terrible thing to know in one way that you know all our thoughts and intents, and yet amazing that you have forgiven us in Christ, and that enables us to just walk openly before you without feeling like we run and hide, knowing that we cannot hide from you. And so we just bask in your love and are so blessed that we can look at the sun in your glory, and yet you love us. So thank you so much that you are here and you will never leave us or forsake us. And we long to be with you in glory and to because in your presence are pleasures evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.